Psalm 93, let's hear God's word. The Lord, or Jehovah, reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. And may God bless to us the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Just last week, as we were in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, looking at Jesus calming the storm, we sang this song. And as I thought about it a little bit, even at that time, I thought, this might be a good place to be not merely singing, but doing an exposition of Psalm 93. And particularly last weekend, as the rains and the winds and the rising waters were striking southeastern Texas, and we have seen the consequences of that since. And actually, we got barely touched by some of the after effects of it ourselves. I don't see anyone here living in farther, much farther south than we anyway. I guess perhaps in West Liberty they got a little bit of rain. We got some drizzle throughout the day yesterday and a bit Friday, and we had a little bit of breeziness, and we had leaden skies, and we had some wind, but that was it. That was it. Certainly nothing threatening a flood. When you go to your rain gauge, and there's like barely over a tenth in there, and the soil has already been dry, well, you know there's no danger this time here from a flood. But for many of our brothers and sisters in the Church of Jesus Christ, for a number of our brothers and sisters in close denominations, it has been far, far worse. And they have experienced surging waves and the roaring of the winds. They have experienced some of what the disciples did and Jesus himself in that boat on the Sea of Galilee at which we just looked last week. And they have seen some of what we just read here in Psalm 93 as well. Perhaps you saw a photo, and maybe several times on the internet, that I saw a picture of Interstate 10, which goes across east and west there in Houston, roughly anyway. And the before pictures were of this highway, but in the middle of, or at the height of the flood, there was this photograph that someone took, and it looked just like a storm at sea, not alongside, not at the shore of the ocean. It looked like a storm at sea. It was incredible. And so, with the news about us, I thought it would be profitable for us to take just a slight break for this 1 week from our exposition of Matthew and look at Psalm 93. Now, as you look, if you've got a New King James Bible, you see that the editors and translators have broken this up into three sections, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4, and then finally verse 5 and that's a good division as far as I'm concerned. So we see in verses 1 and 2 Jehovah's unchanging might. We see in verses 3 and 4, in contrast, the restless waves. And finally, something else that is unchanging, Jehovah's unchanging holiness. So we'll take these things up in turn. Here in these first two verses, we see our God in Christ, who is unchangingly glorious, gracious, and mighty. We read, the Lord reigns. And for those of us who are just listening, perhaps over the internet or something of the sort, that's spelled R-E-I-G-N-S. This is not talking about water from the sky. This is talking about the rule of a king. The Lord is reigning. The Lord is ruling. The Lord is sovereign over all. That is Jehovah. He is clothed not with robes of silk, not with gowns of wool dyed purple. He is clothed with majesty. Jehovah, the covenant God, the gracious God who changes not. He is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from old. You, as we address Jehovah directly, are from everlasting. He is able to do, as our catechism teaches, this is condensed from Scripture, of course, all his holy will. This one who is clothed with majesty and girded with strength is the great creator of all things. In creation, in the space of 6 days, he made all things of nothing by the word of his power, and all very good. I think I got all the phrases of that catechism answer in there, though in slightly the wrong order. But in any case, he firmly established it to remain until now in the covenant of grace, it is subsumed into the new heavens and new earth. Now, by man's fall, of course, it was brought into some futility, as we read Paul's writing of in Romans chapter 8. But it is firmly established. It shall not be removed. Now, some people take this as a proof text for a geocentric solar system. That's not what's being talked about at all. What we're talking about is the permanence of, the reality of, and the safety and security of God's creation. Though fallen in and with Adam, it is still the place where God reveals his glory and splendor, as Paul talks about again in Romans, but this time in chapter 1. And it will remain until our Lord Jesus comes again and does establish the new heavens and new earth. As we look at the earth then, the world that is established so that it is unmovable, we then look beyond to God on his throne. His throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. There we think of God on his throne. We consider God on his throne. He is not creating anymore. The 6 days of creation are past. Now he is sitting on his throne. Now he is ruling over all things. Now he is bringing about everything in detail along in his everlasting and wise and gracious decree. We see him seated there. Well, we shouldn't say see him, but we consider him as king over all providence. He moves all things and he is unmoved by anything. Now, let's be clear on something. We ought not to think of just God as the Trinity there. We ought specially to consider one member of the Holy Trinity. I shouldn't say member. That's theologically goofy. One person of the Holy Trinity. And that person is the same one whom we saw just last week, calming the wind and the sea with two short words. It is he into whose hand all things are committed. Did he not tell us so before he ascended into heaven in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20? All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. What's left? Do we not see the Apostle Paul speaking of him in Ephesians 1 from verse 20 onward as having authority over, as having command over all powers, powers spiritual, powers earthly, for the sake of his church? All things are in his hand. All things are in the hand of the mediator. All things are guided for the sake of his people as a whole, for his church and for each one of you for whom he died, for whom he is resurrected, for whom he has ascended into heaven from there to continue working on your behalf as your prophet, as he speaks to you in his word, as your priest, as he continues to intercede and pray for you, and as your king, as he continues to reign over all things for your sake and to bring to nothing all his and your enemies. The unchangingly mighty and majestic one is Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ of God. This one reigning and ruling in unchanging might is the mediator, the head, the accomplisher of the covenant of grace. He is the one who has come to rescue his people. He is the one sent by everlasting love in the person of his Father. He is the one who even now is working out and applying his accomplished work by his Spirit here in this world and in your heart. We just saw him last week, prone with his head propped up on a pillow. We just saw him, maybe kind of wet, in the storm, faced into the wind and into the waves and into the rain and the lightning and thunder, saying, "Peace, stillness." It stopped like that. But now we see him seated and enthroned just like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. Because as we've pointed out before, John in his gospel, in John chapter 12, verse 41, makes it explicit that Isaiah saw the one we're looking at right now in the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one who's ruling over all things for his Father's glory. That's the highest end. But under that, for your good. This one who has loved you and given himself for you is the one who is ruling over North Korea, who is ruling over Russia, who is ruling over neo-Nazis and Ku Klux Klan, who is reigning over Antifa and anarchists. This is the one who is ruling over abortionists, who is ruling over even your own remainingly, unperfectedly sanctified hearts. He is reigning over all these things for your Father's glory, and that's the end that you want most of all, isn't it, Christian? and he is reigning over all things for your good. Nothing's out of control. Nothing is apart from him. And nothing is going haywire or into chaos. The one who loves you rules over all things. And that cannot change. That cannot change. Now, that's not what we experience, is it? We saw last week that while Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat, he still was ruling over all things. We saw last week that the disciples, though they had true faith in him, their faith was weak and their knowledge was shallow. They should have known that they were entirely safe with him. Now, they went to him. They woke him up so he could do something, they thought. They trusted he could and would. But they didn't really understand how safe they were all along. In another storm, Jesus had sent the boys ahead while he prayed on the top of a lakeside hill for a while. And the storm blowing out of the north was just keeping them from making much headway at all. For several hours, these guys had been putting their backs and their shoulders into the oars, and they'd hardly made any progress. And Jesus walked on the water toward them. Now they could see the wind, or feel the wind. You can't see the wind unless there's smoke in it, can you? But they could feel the wind, they could see the waves, they could check out the storm. It wasn't as dangerous as the one we just looked at last week, but certainly it was an annoying one. It was seemingly keeping them from the mission that Jesus had called them to, and he walks out to them. Now they're scared. Now they're scared. They thought, it's a ghost. No, it's just me, says Jesus. Peter, this guy, he mouths off. He does not engage mouth with brain sometimes. At least he didn't at this point. He said, well, Jesus, if it's really you, tell me to come out with you. Okay, come on out, says Jesus. And Peter, while he is looking at Jesus, walks on the water himself. But as soon as he starts paying attention to the waves and the wind, he starts to sink. We can understand this. We can understand this, can't we? We see scary world events, and we have our own issues, don't we? We have cancer scares and sometimes cancer realities and other sickness. We have griefs with other people, interpersonal problems, or those whom we love are sick. We have financial trouble. We have trouble with people at work. We have, oh, I don't know, rebellious children sometimes. All kinds of things that are afflictions for us. And we feel the wind, and we see the waves. And we maybe say, like the psalmist here in verses 3 and 4, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Then the Spirit enables us to see Jehovah on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Yeah, it's this sea is unstable and raging. It's powerful. It's sometimes frightening, sometimes deadly, as we've seen in Houston this past week. As we saw the storm in Galilee this past Sabbath. But we also last week saw Jesus' power and authority over it. We also saw his determination and ability to save and keep his own, even though they thought death was on them. And so he does today over all the forces of, we'll put this in little quotes, little air quotes, nature. But more than that, the scripture sometimes uses this picture of a storm and a stormy sea as a metaphor for a couple of things. Now, some of you children are thinking, a what a for? What's that for? A metaphor is a kind of figure of speech, children, when you compare one thing to another without saying it's like this or like the other or as this. For example, your nose is as red as a beet. All right? That's not a metaphor. That's what we call a simile. You'll learn all this stuff if you haven't already. But when a young man gazes into his beloved's eyes and says, "Your eyes are stars," or something like that. Okay, that's a metaphor. And, you know, you can think of others. You probably have used a metaphor many times and you didn't even know what it was called. All right, the scripture uses the stormy, surging seas as a metaphor for a couple of other things. The first is this. Sometimes the scriptures describe the sway of sorrow over us as waves and billows, like we see in Psalm 42, verse 7. You can go there. Actually, I'm just turning there myself right now. In Psalm 42, verse 7, "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." This is when the psalmist, it's a contemplation of the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah are thinking about the sadness of being away from God's people and apart from God's house. Sorrows come over them like waves dashing over them, one time after another. Over these, Jesus has power and authority. Now, we can have sorrows from other things as well. We can have sorrows because not just the consequences of, but the actual presence of continued sin in our own life. We can have sorrows from oppressors and foes, but Jesus brings us safely through them because he is mightier far than they. What good news this is for believers who are oppressed with continuing trouble with one or two or several besetting sins that they fight against and fight against. And they seem to have little victory. Oh, it may be that for a while they attain some, but then they fall right back into it. And they say, "Who shall save me from this body of death?" But then they're enabled to look to Jesus, who is mightier far than they. And they thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is good news for those who are oppressed by those who hate the Lord and hate his Christ in whatever land they be, faraway places or right here in America. Their foes may seem to be well-financed. They may have fantastic intelligence and cleverness. They may have all kinds of allies and helpers all ranged against us. But our Lord Jesus is mightier far than they. The second thing that the scriptures use the seas as a metaphor for is the tumult of the nations and their rebellion against God's mediatorial king. We sometimes sing about that. Look, for example, in Psalm 65. In Psalm 65, verse 7, "You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples." We also sang about that somewhat in Psalm 46. We could go to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 17. We went through that years ago. But in chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, we read, "Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind." Or we could look to Jeremiah chapter 46. Maybe you can turn there with me if you care to. And in verses 7 and 8 we read, "Who is this coming up like a flood, whose waters move like the rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood, and its waters move like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and its inhabitants." But God does not allow that to come to pass. Our Lord Jesus is mightier far than that. Because all of these, in and over all of these, Jesus has power and authority. That's what we'll be singing about in Psalm 2. That he has authority over the nations and over their rulers. He has authority over those who seek to destroy his church, as the apostles knew, and as the apostles prayed, quoting from Psalm 2, in the upper room after Peter and John had been taken to the Sanhedrin, after they had been told, "Don't preach under this name anymore," they prayed there in Acts chapter 4, quoting from Psalm 72. Jesus rescues us from these and builds his church even as he promised in Matthew 16:18. For again, he is mightier far than they. Well, as we think of God's unchanging might, glory, splendor, and particularly that of the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ, contrasting that with the whipping and waving of the wicked, we then come to a conclusion which some might think is kind of abrupt. "Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns," or we might say, as our metrical version has it, it not only adorns, but now I can't think of the word. We'll sing it. In any case, it becomes God well. "Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever." Now, you children know what the word adornment means, don't you? Having adornments means you have things that make you look beautiful. And something that is becoming makes you look more beautiful, right? Maybe you've heard your dad say to your mom or something of the sort, "Oh, that looks very becoming on you." And maybe you thought, what's it becoming? A lizard? No. This is a different use of the word becoming, of course. It makes one beautiful. Well, holiness is that which all God's redeemed creatures find so beautiful in their God. The scriptures speak of the beauty of holiness which God has. That's in contrast to the utter disfiguring and ugly nature of sin. So how does this relate to Jehovah's unchanging might in the restless waves. Well, the king whom the Father has set upon his holy hill as the mediator, the God-man. This one who is the mediatorial king is also the mediatorial prophet, as we alluded to a few moments ago. He speaks and rules. Why? By the word of his power were the heavens and earth made. Right? You see that in Genesis 1 and in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Had the emphasis on the wrong word there. By word, or two, the seas and the wind are instantly calmed. He speaks and rules, and it's all done in line with his unchangeably holy nature. And he speaks not only to bring his creation into being, he speaks not only to still and calm the waters in providence, but he continues to speak to us through a revelation of his holy and unchangeable will, inerrantly and infallibly in his sacred written word, the Bible. We are rescued by him from the wind and the waves. We are rescued from a greater peril than that, that of sin. And when we are rescued from our sin, he not only delivers us from the judgment and its curse by justifying us, but he sets us apart from sin, sets us apart to godliness. As the waves of water seek to drown us, as the darts of the devil seek to harm us, as the confederacies of the world's power seek to dethrone God's king, he prevails. Therefore, so does his word. Those who fight and rage against the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Confederates of old, though even more so, are in a pathetic lost cause. Because holiness adorns the throne of God. Holiness beautifies the throne of God. Holiness becomes, well, God's house. If you are under attack, you individually, you as families, us as a congregation, other portions of the Church of Jesus Christ, well, be assured that every believer in Christ's church will be protected by him who finds you, who finds his church beautiful and becoming. He in eternity has set his love upon you, and he will not let you be harmed. And if you're listening to the sound of my voice, whether it be in this room or far away in another time, if you are in rebellion, cease. Still. Hush. Stop. Surrender to God's King in Zion. Surrender to God's King of Kings. Seek peace with him. Then, only then, certainly then, you shall have peace. If you will not cease, your part will be destruction. And all your labor, as we sang about in Psalm 127, will be utterly useless, utterly futile utterly in vain. You are seeking to change that which cannot be changed. You are seeking to move that which cannot be moved. God has set his king on his holy hill. He is reigning over all things with a scepter of iron. You should be smashed like a little clay pot. So, this unchanging Jehovah has an unchanging word with an unchanging standard of godliness. It cannot be moved. It will not be moved by modern sensibilities, modern mores, modern fashions of thought and behavior. Those who depart from it depart from truth and holiness. Yield yourself to God's King. Yield yourself to God's Savior. And then you shall find in the unchanging Jehovah unchanging covenant love, unchanging holy beauty. Amen.